The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Hi there, folks, and welcome back to another teaching from a Sunday morning at Epiclesis. On this particular Sunday, our associate pastor for intergenerational discipleship, Dr. Rick Ashe, took a look at a psalm. Now, we're just in the few Sundays that lead up to Christ the King Sunday, and there are some psalms appointed for each of those Sundays, and we thought we would take a look at those psalms and see how, if at all, they point to a King Jesus. Boy, they really do. And Pastor Rick did a lovely job of pointing that out. Bless you. Thank you for listening. And now here's Pastor Rick.
If you guys have your Bibles, Psalm 16. I'll be working out of the New Living Translation. So if you have electronic, you could go to that this morning. I just want to say before I pray, I really appreciate what some of you guys were sharing during our time of offering. The honesty from some of you guys. This week has been kind of an interesting and challenging one for us. And I know, Tony, what you were talking about, experiencing this anxiety and sleeplessness and spending a lot of the Lord calling me into some intense prayer this week at all hours of the night. And kind of a little bit, I think, of a kind of a mini revival maybe over the last couple of days, which is interesting, just rooting out some things that I didn't necessarily realize were there. And I just want to say thank you to you guys for your honesty and willingness to share and participate with us. It blesses us as we hear, not only so that we can pray and lift one another up, but also so some of us can just be encouraged that others of us have gone ahead and have experienced the goodness and the graciousness and the mercy of the Lord. And so that is a lot of why we do church the way that we do, just to be not only a blessing, obviously, first and foremost to the Lord, but a blessing to one another as well. Let's pray together, and then we're going to dive into His Word. I believe, based on what I've heard so far this morning, that I think the Lord's been doing is going to do some interesting work through this psalm. So let's pray. Father, we bless you this morning. We praise your holy name. Lord Jesus, you are our master. You are our inheritance. You are our cup of blessing. And we honor you for the way that you have extended to us grace and mercy, abundant and everlasting, flowing upon flowing upon flowing to us. Father, we thank you for this morning, for gathering us together. We pray for our brothers and sisters who are either Zooming in from computer from home or out traveling. I know people are struggling with infirmities this week and this morning, and we're not able to make it. Just ask for your healing hand on them, and Lord, that we would continue as we linger around the table to lift them up this morning as well. We just thank you, and we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. All right. Well, I don't know if you guys are history nerds or whatever. But Chris shared this with me, not to put him in a corner there. But you guys are familiar with Pompeii, the story of Pompeii up in Italy, and that the volcano exploded and basically buried the whole, like almost instantaneously buried the whole of the city and all of the outlying villas, for that matter, in up to 13 feet of ash and volcanic rock. And it literally encapsulized and preserved life at that moment. And so ever since then, archaeologists have been excavating and discovering new and interesting things. And just recently, there is a villa outside of the city, and just recently they discovered what they believe is a snapshot of life for a slave or a servant of this villa. It was interesting. They found a room. The room is about 13 by 13 square feet. Okay, so it's maybe the average bedroom, I guess, size, if you will. This room, as they excavated, they found three beds. There were two that were for about 5.5 foot tall people and one that was for someone much shorter. So they're extrapolating, perhaps this was a family that lived in this room together. In this room, they also found a chamber pot. And this is the interesting part. One third at least of the room was used for storage. Large clay vessels were found, and they believe this was probably a tack room for the stables, which this room was attached to. And they believe that perhaps these slaves either managed the horses, or there was an ornate, not chariot, but what's the, what's the fancy way the people ride in, like a cart? Like a buggy, yeah. And so that's kind of what they think about this. It was part of this big stable complex. It's interesting, this idea of slaves, of slavery, hot button word in our world today, it was there was a normativeness to it in the culture, especially of the first century and even going back. We are, last week and this week, we are looking at the Psalms, and we're asking kind of a question, a leading question, and that is, what does this say about Jesus as King? Next Sunday is Christ the King Sunday, and so we're kind of leading into what is the end of our calendar year, it's so cool how the end of our calendar year ends with a celebration of Jesus as King, and then we immediately step the next Sunday into Advent and the anticipation of the return of our King as we begin to prepare and process for the birth of our King. So the end of our year, the beginning of our year, is this really exciting time, in my opinion. And so this morning we're going to ask this question: what does this say, Psalm 16, about Jesus as King? There's going to be three kind of focus words that you're going to connect with here. The first is master, the second is inheritance, and the third is blessing. And we're going to look through a couple of different lenses, and I hope that this blesses you and encourages you this morning. So Psalm 16, I'd like to read this for you guys, and I'd like you to look at this first through the lens of King David himself. He wrote this, this psalm. And so I want you to think about a king of a kingdom that was a very successful, growing, and expanding kingdom, a kingdom that then, when given to his son, became an empire, a kingdom that was established by the Lord. I want you to just use that lens as you hear from a king who had everything, okay? And the words that he chooses here. So let's read the. I'll read this here this morning. Keep me safe, O God, for I have come to you for refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my master. Every good thing I have comes from you. The godly people in the land are my true heroes. I take pleasure in them. It's interesting. Anthropologists say that my generation in the United States was the last generation to have heroes, and that we're in this weird flux time now, and that David, the king, is saying, the godly people, they're my heroes. They're the ones I look up to. I take pleasure in them. Trouble multiplies for those who chase after other gods. I will not take part in their sacrifices of blood or even speak the name of their gods. Lord, you alone are my inheritance, my cup of blessing. You guard all that is mine. The land that you have given me is a pleasant land. What a wonderful inheritance. I will bless the Lord who guides me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad and I rejoice. My body rests in safety. For you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. Such a powerful statement of resurrection and hope that this earthly time is not all, even for David, all that we have. You will show me the way, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasure of living with you forever. I think I look at this and I think about a king. Think about a king who has ultimate authority over his kingdom. I think about a king who has all of the possessions and all of the power. And I think about these words from David and the attitude, the posture that David has, recognizing, because you remember that David, the youngest of the sons, didn't even really have an inheritance in his own family. And yet here he is now. And God provided all of this for him. And now he's recalling and reflecting and singing out and rejoicing in the reality that everything that he looks around, I think with a level of weight of responsibility, he recognizes comes from the Lord, is sustained through the Lord. And I love the language that you see in here of closeness. A lot of this language is closeness of the Lord to David, this desire he has to be connected and walking with the Lord, guiding him right beside him, resting in safety, trust, joy of your presence, pleasure of living with you forever. There was so much David had to look forward to from the Lord, and that was always being challenged and counterbalanced by this kingdom, the worldly things that he had around them. I want to look now I want to look at this idea of worldly masters versus Jesus, the ultimate master. I want to look through this lens because this was really, this is important for us to understand. And I think it's also important as we look backwards because there were slaves during this time. This was not an uncommon thing. This was a normative part of life, even in Israel, that people either were slaves that were taken captive or that they bonded themselves into servitude because they needed to be rescued financially or whatever. There were a variety of reasons. This was just a part of life. But I want you to think about this for a second. Now, slave, it's a tough word in our culture, but it shows up in the New Living Translation, it shows up 90 times in the New Testament alone. One-third of the total times that this word is mentioned in the Bible, a third of those are in the New Testament alone, which tells us something even about the time of Jesus and the time of the first century church. You know, Jesus and Paul and Peter, they all spoke significantly about this in different ways. Peter was very technical and functional, very practical in the way, hey, slaves, you ought to be this way towards your masters. Masters, you ought to be this way. You ought to witness to one another through your attitude and your actions. Paul takes a tack similar to Jesus. Jesus talks about slavery sort of from a theological standpoint. Paul, we were talking about this earlier this week, Paul literally flips slavery on its head throughout his letters, and especially in the letter of to the Galatians. It's the most amount of times that slavery is referenced in the New Testament is in the book of Galatians, and it's flipped on its head, and Paul talks about slavery. I'm a bondservant. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ, and he talks about it in a positive sense. So he takes this thing that is kind of a terrible part of just common culture at that time, and he flips it around, and he says, I give up my rights to follow Jesus. I cannot do anything but be a slave to him and to the righteousness that he calls me to. I reject the slavery of the world and to sin. It's very interesting. So here's a thought. A worldly master has no reason to provide an inheritance to a slave. A worldly master has no reason to be a blessing to a slave. Just think about this for a second. I highlighted a couple of things here. If you were a worldly master, in verse 2, you have no reason. It says, every good thing I have comes from you. That's not going to be true of a slave. You're going to get what you get because you're a slave. It doesn't matter. The master will give you whatever the master wants to give you. You guard all that is mine. Masters don't care about that. Worldly masters don't care about guarding your things. That's not their job. That's not their reason for being as a worldly master. A pleasant land? Not if you're a slave. You guide me? No, you do what you are told as a slave. There's no guiding. There's no, here, let me show you how to, it's just do this, right? He's right beside me. Nope, that's the whole purpose of having a slave, is to do the things that the master doesn't want to do, that the master doesn't need to do. Resting in safety, I'm not sure about that one either. A worldly master has no reason to point the way of life out to a slave. Remember, slave was property. What does it matter? It's irrelevant. There's no investment necessary. Slave just does what it's told. There's no joy of presence. As a matter of fact, this was a big deal in the New Testament, especially with Peter, where he was engaging masters and saying, some of you guys need to knock it off, and you need to start treating your slaves with more dignity and respect as if they were your brothers and sisters. And the New Testament writers really push this theme in the church. There are not two sets of people. We are all equal in the presence of Christ and through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And therefore, you, master, need to change the way that you think about your relationship and the world structure that you're in. This is a new thing that is happening in Christ Jesus and the pleasure of living with you forever. I don't think most slaves would be like, I'm so excited to be here. I think they'd rather be somewhere else. Here's another interesting thought about this idea when David talks about like an inheritance and a cup of blessing. An inheritance is provided only after death, right? That's basically how we initiate the process of an inheritance, as a person, generation has to pass away, and then whatever resources they had go on to the next generation, and they are inherited. That's what's so scandalous about the prodigal son. I was thinking about this week, that the real scandal was not, I had always thought that the prodigal son came to his dad and said, hey, give me a bunch of money. And no, I think what actually happened as I've gone through this process of inheritance and understanding and dividing up inheritance among brothers and things like that, I think he forced his dad to sell half of everything his dad owned and give him that. He put it on his dad and said, you are dead to me, so give me what is due to me now, as opposed to waiting, as opposed to continuing to be a blessing and grow as a family, that inheritance. He literally said, I want you to cut half of what you've got now, Dad, and give it to me. That's the great scandal, I think, of the prodigal son story, and the great tragedy probably to the father. And what's so amazing about the father waiting on the road and hoping that his son would return, and then racing out to him and throwing his arms around him. I mean, what a beautiful story. After your child forced you to get rid of everything that you've spent a lifetime building up so that you could bless them, and then he went off and squandered it, and you still have the capacity to return and embrace and receive them back. That's grace and that's mercy. So what does this have to do with Jesus as an ultimate master? If an inheritance, in a worldly sense, comes through the passing of one person and that is received by that next generation, and the scriptures talk about this quite a bit, that we ought to build these things up to pass along to our children and to our grandchildren and continue to be a blessing, that they would grow and expand and work with and all of this. What's interesting is I asked Chris, because I was really wrestling with this, well, what does this inheritance thing have to do with Jesus? How does that work for us? And I asked the question, does our inheritance in Christ come through his death on the cross alone? Or is there more to it for us than just him dying on the cross? So I talked with Chris, I talked with Robert over here, and we got to going around, and what we agreed on, and I think you guys understand this too, is that our inheritance in Christ is not just solely at his death, because his dying on the cross, although the sacrifice, was not the completion of the story, was not the completion of the process that God had set up. It was in his resurrection. It was that power that established the inheritance that we now have. To borrow from a popular Christian song on the radio, you know, God's not dead, right? God's not dead. He's surely alive. And the reality is that it's in the aliveness of Jesus that our life, our inheritance, has been established for us. Not only was our inheritance secured in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in the life, death, the resurrection, and the ascension and all of that, but not only was it in the resurrection of Jesus Christ that this power was unleashed that God had for us, but that it was preordained before time for us. That God literally set it on the shelf for us, this inheritance, before time began. That he had you and I in mind for this inheritance. It wasn't an afterthought thing of like, oh, hey, look what happened, and okay, here you go. This was the plan. This was from the beginning what God had intended for you and I. So for me, I hear themes of grace in this inheritance idea. I had a friend tell me grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. I hear grace in the inheritance side, and I hear mercy in the cup of blessing side, that God chooses to be a cup of blessing to us that is poured out for us, that we are blessed by him, that this is not just some strict contractual, if you do this, then I will incrementally dish these things out. The Bible talks about the idea that he has lavished on us his grace and his mercy and the riches of Christ. So I hear themes of grace and I hear themes of mercy in here. And this is where my brain went. If we choose to embrace, or in embracing grace and mercy, it fuels our hope. Grace and mercy, understanding and receiving into our lives, fuels our hope. Hope fuels our faith and our love. To have hope fuels our faith in what God has promised for us, what he has done, what he is doing, and our love. And faith and love express themselves as actions. And action is the catalyst for transformation. If you want to change, if you feel like you need a change in your life, it requires action to make that happen. Transformation requires action. Transformation is more in this context here of grace and mercy and hope and love and faith. Transformation is more Christ-likeness in our lives. Christ-likeness is to express more grace and mercy to the people around us. Expressing grace and mercy is to be like the ultimate master, Jesus, who is our inheritance and our cup of blessing. So what does this say about Jesus as our king? Here's two little sets of verses that I found. John 15:15 says, I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now listen to this. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father has told me. Romans 8:15. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you have received, and that's an inheritance word, you have received God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, when he adopted you as his own children. That's a cup of blessing. Now we call him Abba, Father. King Jesus, ultimate master, inheritance, and cup of blessing. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the reminder of who you are, what you have preordained for us from the beginning. You had us in mind. You have set in motion before we were even around this great and awesome story of restoration, of bringing us from slavery to sin to your own children with an inheritance and a cup of blessing. And we can claim Jesus as our master because we know that he guides us in the right directions. We know his heart is for us. And that, as Chris shared with me earlier this week, the perfect love casts out all fear and doubt in our lives, and that perfect love comes from him because he demonstrated that to us through his life and through his death and his burial and his resurrection and his ascension. Father, I thank you that you continually invite us deeper into your presence to receive from you your good gifts that you have in mind for us. And I pray that we would take those good gifts, Lord, and that we would go out from here and that we would multiply them through trusting in you and using our time and our talents and our abilities and that those gifts and that inheritance would be multiplied and would become blessing upon blessing as we extend grace and mercy to others because you first extended that to us. And we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.